west of Ottawa, and we're delighted that he's able to be with us. Most of you, I think, just judging by your names that I can see on my screen, most of you know Joe, and many of us have had the opportunity of meeting him when he was in Vancouver, and we're just delighted that he's here today. He's going to tell us about the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord wants to be able to do in all of our lives. So we're delighted that he's with us. Let's have a word of prayer, ask the Lord to help us, and then we will start our study this morning. Good. Lord, we want to thank you for the good news that you have given us in the Bible and the good news that came through the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here. We thank you for all the blessings that the Lord Jesus has brought us. We thank you for the privilege of telling everybody about it. And so here we are today, Lord, and we're sharing this message. We just pray that you will help Joe as he tries to explain your love to us. And we pray that you will help us as we seek to learn what it is that you would like us and you require us to know. So just go before us now. Pray for Eric and others who are usually with us and cannot be today. You bless them, but give us especially wisdom and a good time together this morning. Help us to help Joe to speak. Help us to listen and understand and obey. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Joe, why don't you just go ahead, please?
Okay, thank you, Harold, and thanks everybody for coming again. This is a continued Thursday morning study and what we've entitled the Gospel Presentation. So thus far in our sessions, we've been talking about the cross. And we're going to continue to talk about the cross again today. The cross is the central act, really, in time and eternity, as I understand it. Everything revolves around what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And so we have looked at several passages from the Bible about the cross, and I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me again this morning to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third book in the New Testament, Luke chapter 23. Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Now, last week, we shared with you that when Jesus was crucified, when he was nailed to a cross, it was the intention of the religious community, the Jews, the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews, they denied that he was the Son of God, and they endeavored to seek a way to kill him. And so eventually, through lying, deceiving, false witnesses, and everything else imaginable, they finally got Pilate to condemn an innocent man by his own words. Pilate, the leader, the one in authority, said, "I find no fault in this man. Take him and crucify him." And so we suggested that when Jesus was crucified, he was nailed to the cross about 9 o'clock in the morning. And he remained on the cross until evening, probably sometime between 4 and 6 o'clock in the evening, because the Jews' Sabbath, their holy days, in which they could do no work, started in the evening at sundown, around 6 o'clock. And so those who had been crucified, and including the Lord Jesus, they had to be removed from the cross. And Jesus was taken before sundown and placed in a tomb. And so the account that we're looking at is a time period from approximately 9 o'clock in the morning to, let's say, around 4 o'clock or something like that in the afternoon. While he was there, this good man, this righteous man, this God man, who went about doing good, while he was dying, the Bible tells us why he's there. Oh, the Jews thought that they would get rid of him and kill him. But the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. No one takes it from me. And the Lord Jesus was not actually killed by the Jews or the Romans who were crucifying him. He predicted he would lay his life down. He predicted he would rise again from the grave. And so this is the will of God. He died, the Bible is very clear, for you, for me. He is the Savior of the world to all who dare believe God. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he would do that by taking the sinner's place. And when he was crucified, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus is dying in the sinner's place. He is paying the sinner's penalty. He dies instead of the sinner. And all who will trust him and believe that he gave his life a ransom for many, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, for those who receive that message, that is the gospel message. All who receive that message, the Bible says, is born again of God. Sins are forgiven. God becomes your heavenly Father. You get a new family. You get an abundant life, a new life on earth, and the guarantee of being with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. So last week we talked about one of the thieves that were crucified with the Lord Jesus said, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. The other one said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered that thief's request by saying, today you will be with me in paradise. That was a story with a surprise ending. And that was actually the second statement that Jesus made from the cross. He made seven, I will remind you. Seven statements. The number of perfection. The second one, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, if you're in Luke chapter 23, we're going to regress just a little, and we're going to read the account of the first cry from the cross, the first statement that Jesus makes from the cross. Now, I want to begin reading in Luke chapter 23. I'll give you a moment to find that. And verse 32. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. And we read these words. Watch your Bibles, please. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. Now, this is the first statement that Jesus makes from the cross. It's the first of the seven. I have given a little summary of each one of the statements from the cross, and I just very quickly give you that summary. This first statement from the cross, I'm going to give you just a brief thought about it. This first one I'm going to call the most misunderstood of the seven. The most misunderstood statement of the seven. Last week we talked about the second one, and that is, verily I say unto you, today shall you be with me in paradise. I'm going to suggest that that was the most surprising. The thief knew he was dying. He knew the other thief was dying. He knew Jesus is dying. And when he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he had no idea that that very day, Jesus was going to take him to paradise. Probably the most surprising. And then number three, we won't turn there and look at these, but Jesus speaks to his mother and he says, woman, behold thy son. And then to the disciple, John, we know, he said, behold thy mother. And I'm going to suggest that that statement, I hope we get time to look at it, is the most identifiable. In other words, everybody listening today will be able to identify with that statement, because that statement deals with a broken relationship with his mother. Do you ever have a broken relationship? Go like this. Sure you have. Sure you've had all kind of relationships that have been severed and broken. Some very, very difficult, no doubt. When your children, maybe you lost your best friend, they moved away. That was very difficult. But the older we get, the more difficult when relationships are broken. And Jesus and Mary have a broken relationship that day. Probably you can identify with that. And all of those first three were given in the morning. And then around 12 o'clock, when the sun should have been in its strength, the brightest part of the day, darkness covered the whole land. The Bible is very clear. For 3 hours. So from about 12 o'clock to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness covered the whole land. And at the end of that darkness, for 3 hours, Jesus makes the fourth cry from the cross. And this is what he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm going to call that one the most critical of the seven. Something happened in the darkness that no man could see. God pulled the curtain, and Jesus now becomes sin for you. He takes all of the sin upon himself. The Bible says God laid on him the iniquities of us all. And at the end of that darkness, some have called it the orphan cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Let me suggest the word forsaken is the saddest word in any language. To abandon under hostile circumstances. Why have you forsaken me? Then as the scriptures would tell us that the darkness had ended, the light would return, and then he would make three more statements. Very close together, I am convinced. He would say, I thirst. Then he would say, it is finished. And then he would say, Father, into thy hands I entrust my life, my breath to you. I thirst, the most reasonable. He has just received the judgment from God. God has poured out his wrath on his own son and forsaken his own son. And now Jesus, for the first time on the cross, draws attention to himself. He says, I thirst. Identifying himself from the Old Testament prophecies as to who he is on the cross. It is finished, I suggest. It's the most, we're more thankful for that. It is the most thankful. It is that which brings to a conclusion the work, the suffering, the pain, the payment that he pays for the sinner, the most thankful. And then, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I say that's the most confident of the seven sayings. Gives great security and confidence. There's no better hand than to be placed into the hands of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he placed himself into the Father's hand. Now let's go back and think about the first one. I'm suggesting it is the most misunderstood of the seven sayings. The first thing I want you to notice about it, and I want you to focus now on verse 34 of Luke chapter 23. We're going to look at this verse now and take it apart and see if we can gain a greater understanding of exactly what Jesus means when he says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. The first thing I want you to notice is that it is a prayer. It is a prayer. Now, Jesus will pray three times from the cross. He prays here, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. The last one is a prayer. The seventh, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You see, Jesus is a man of prayer. Every gospel records Jesus praying over and over and over and over, again, again, and again. So it would not surprise you that when he's on the cross, he prays. He prays the first cry from the cross. He prays the last cry from the cross, number 7. And it won't surprise you that the middle, number 4, it's a prayer. My God, my God. And so Jesus is a man of prayer. You say, well, how could he pray from the cross? The place of prayer is a little different. I understand that. But remember, just the night before he was praying in a garden, Gethsemane. And there he agonized, thinking of what the next day would bring. And he prays, Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way, but not what I want, not my will, but your will be done. And the Bible says he agonized so much in prayer that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood in agony, knowing what is going to take place the next day. A man of prayer. I want you to notice, in the darkest hour of his life, this hour that he came for, this moment in time that would be the center of time and eternity, this work at the place called the cross, when nothing seems to be right and everything seems to be wrong. Notice he says, Father, Father. Let me pause for a moment and say, when everything goes wrong, how do you pray? When the job didn't work out, when the marriage didn't work out, when the children didn't work out, where life throws you a curveball and you go through the darkest hours, the darkest days of your life, how do you pray? What is your attitude? Let me suggest, it is not hard when everything is good, when we have health and strength and finances and family and everything is going well. It is not hard to join hands around the table that God has provided and lift our voice to heaven and say, Father in heaven, thank you for this daily bread. Thank you for family and friends. Thank you for health and strength. No, it's not hard. But when everything goes wrong, when everything is dark, when it seems that evil wins the day, when that which is wrong triumphs over that which is right, how do you pray? How do you approach God? I would think most of us maybe run into our bedroom, run into our closet, get alone in secret, get on our face before the Lord, and we say, oh God, oh God. Not the Lord Jesus. Confidence, knowing that he is in the place of God's appointment, he lifts his voice, says, Father, Father. pretty hard to say Father when they say it's cancer and there's nothing we can do. Pretty hard to say Father when a gunman walks into a school and starts shooting children and teachers. It's pretty hard to say Father when everything you have based your life on is washed away. But Jesus gives us the example. The darkest moment of his life, he lifts his voice to heaven and says, Father, Father. Now, could I dare paraphrase? He says, Father, forgive them. Notice he did not say, Father, forgive me. He had nothing to be forgiven of. The Lord Jesus was the only sinless person who ever walked the face of the earth. Listen, he always did the Father's will. He didn't say, forgive me. He said, Father, forgive them. He is not concerned about the hurt for himself, but he is concerned for those that he is dying for. Maybe we could say it something like this. Father, don't withhold your mercy and grace from them, even though you will withhold your mercy and grace from me. And then I want to call your attention, look at your Bible again, call your attention to the first three words of verse 34. The first three words. Then Jesus said. See that? Now, in the original language, we don't get it from our English. I don't know how it may be translated in Chinese, but in English it says, then said Jesus. In the original language, I can translate how the original language wants to emphasize that. We could translate that like this. Then Jesus kept saying. Continuous action. Jesus kept on saying. In other words, having come to the place of the cross, as they prepared him and nailed him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They drove the spikes in his hands and his feet. Again, continuous action. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. We read about the soldiers gambling for his clothes. The mocking crowd shooting out accusations and mocking him. Again, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. How many times Jesus repeated that statement that day? I don't know, but I know one thing. He is approaching the throne of grace with a burning burden. Can't get it out of his head. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Did you ever consider that he may be praying that prayer for you? Oh, I know this is 2,000 years ago. I know it is on the day that Jesus was literally, physically, actually crucified. I know that. How would you like to be the target of that prayer? Would you like for Jesus to pray that prayer for you? I know he's praying that prayer for those who are there that day. He's saying, Father, forgive them, looking out over the crowd, for they don't know what they do. Let me ask you this question. When it comes to spiritual truth, do you know what you're doing? When you read the Bible, do you understand the Bible? When you go to a Zoom meeting or to a church service, when they allow us to do that, do you know why you're going? What you're doing? Could there possibly be some people here today at this meeting, and it looks like, my goodness, it looks like, is there 46 stations? Is it possible that someone today actually would qualify for Jesus to pray that prayer for you? Father, forgive them, you, because you don't know what you're doing. You don't get it. You don't understand it. You're here, but you don't really get it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, let's then consider why this prayer is so misunderstood. You say, well, that's not hard. It's not a hard prayer. Jesus was asking his Father to forgive all of those people of their sins because they don't really get it. They are ignorant of what they're doing. That's not true. That would be impossible if that was the answer for that. I'll tell you why. If just not knowing what you're doing, just not getting it spiritually, just not understanding it spiritually, if Jesus said, Father, forgive them of their sins because they don't really understand, they don't know what they're doing when they crucify me, so I'm just asking you to forgive them of their sins, then there'd be two ways to heaven. One way would be trust Christ as your Savior. The other way would be ignorance. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't get it. I don't understand. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them of their sins because they don't get it. They don't understand. So you could say, well, if you don't understand, Jesus said, forgive them of their sins. And if you trust me as your Savior, then you could be forgiven of your sins. Problem is, there's only one way to heaven, not two. And the other problem is, we've added words to his prayer. I want you to notice the prayer. Watch your Bible. Then Jesus kept on saying, okay, we know that. Father, forgive them. It did not say forgive them of their sins. We read that into the text. That is not in the text. This is why I'm saying this is misunderstood. We're adding things to the Bible now that the Bible doesn't say. Let me suggest that this is not a general prayer. It's just not saying, everybody who doesn't know what they're doing, please forgive them. It can be. And I'll tell you why. Jesus, when he died on the cross and rose again, got his disciples together, and he said, I want you to go into the world and preach the gospel. Go everywhere. When people believe, baptize them, and then teach them whatever I have taught you. Excuse me. Sorry. Now, if people didn't know what they were doing, and that would be okay, ignorance is okay, then don't send a missionary over there, because if a missionary tells them they need to trust Christ and they don't trust Christ, then they're condemned. It's just better to be ignorant. No, the Bible doesn't put it that way. Ignorance is no excuse. Let's suppose you were driving down the highway and you're going 140 kilometers an hour. And a policeman pulls you over. And he says, you are exceeding the speed limit. You're going 140 kilometers an hour. And you said to him, oh, I didn't know what the speed limit was. And he would say, oh, you didn't know what the speed limit was? Oh, that's okay. As long as you're ignorant, it's okay. I'm just going to forgive you. Just go on your way. Do you think the policeman would say that? Not a chance. You know what that policeman's going to say to you? You passed 4 speed limit signs on this highway. And every one of those speed limit signs says the speed limit is 80 kilometers an hour. And you were going 140 kilometers an hour. Ignorance is no excuse. So let me suggest that Jesus is not saying, Father, forgive them of their sins because they don't know what they're doing. There's got to be another reason for this prayer. Now, even though Jesus is praying, Father, forgive them, in the same way, he's got to say, listen to me, he's got to condemn me. Forgive them, but condemn me. And then he's saying, forgive them who don't know what they're doing. Now, some of them knew what they were doing. Did you know that Judas Iscariot, he knew what he was doing. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. It was premeditated. He planned it. He went through with it. I'll tell you the grace of God. You know the last words that Jesus ever said to Judas? Judas came with the soldiers when Jesus was in the garden to arrest him. And the last words that Jesus ever said to Judas was these words, friend, why have you come? Oh, the grace of God. Judas should have fallen on his face and said, oh, God, I have sinned. But he didn't. He smothered him with kisses so there'd be no mistake. And Judas sealed his eternal destiny as he rejected and betrayed Jesus Christ as his Lord. Oh, Judas knew what he was doing. Pilate, the governor, he knew what he was doing. He said, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. 3 times in John 19, 18 and 19, I find no fault in this man. Take him and crucify. Oh, Pilate knew what he was doing. He thought he could take a little water and wash his hands and be innocent. Oh, you cannot. So what is this prayer? The secret to understanding this prayer is found in the word forgive. Do you see it? Look at your Bible again. Jesus kept saying, Father, forgive them. Now, this word forgive is very interesting. Matter of fact, and I know often Eric and Harold use the Strong's concordance to look up words, original words. In the Strong's Concordance, when you look up this word forgive, it comes from a Greek word that is translated 52 times in your Bible, the word leave, L-E-A-V-E. Forgive means to leave. But there are two very interesting texts, and I don't think we're going to, I'm not going to take time. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you the reference. We're not going to take time. But in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, you remember the children were coming to Jesus? And the disciples said, Lord, tell these children to go away. We don't have time for children. And the Lord Jesus said to them, suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God. The word suffer, it's the same word translated forgive. What does it mean, suffer? Let the little children come. We could use our word. Jesus said, forgive the little children. Let them come. Let it happen. Don't hinder it. Don't forbid them. Let it happen. Leave it alone. And then I want you to look this reference up, Matthew 27. In your Bible, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 49. Matthew's account of the crucifixion, and the crowd is listening to some of the saying that Jesus is saying. And when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? They didn't understand who he's calling for or what he was saying. But in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 49, notice the rest, that is the people, the rest of the people said, let him alone. Or if you have an old King James, it says, let be. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. They didn't get it. They didn't know. But they said, leave him alone. Don't bother him. Don't forbid him. Let it happen. Let it be. That's our word, forgive. Now go back to Luke 23. And let me read that with emphasis. Verse 34, Luke 23, then Jesus said, Father, let it be. Leave it alone. Don't hinder. Don't interfere. For they don't know what they're doing. You say, what does that mean? Let me explain that to you. I am seeing in my mind a scene in heaven. Do you know what that scene is in heaven? All of the angelic creatures are watching the crucifixion. And all of the angelic warriors are looking at God the Father on the throne. And they're wondering, why are you leaving your son down there to be crucified? All we want you to do is tell us to go rescue him, and we will. Jesus, in his wisdom, in his compassion, in his burden to die for you, says, Father, not now. Leave it alone. No judgment now. Suffer this to be. I've got to go through with it. I've got to die on the cross. I've got to become sin for the sinner so they can be saved. Father, forgive. Postpone judgment. It's the only thing that makes sense. He's not asking the Father to forgive them of their sins just because they don't know. He's saying, don't judge them now. You know, back in 2 Kings, one night an angel, destroyed 85, or was it 185? I can't remember. 185,000 men in one night. One angel. Jesus said, I can call six, or how many legions? I forget what it is. I can call 12 legions of angels, over 6,000 in a legion. I can call 12 legions of angels if I needed them. Not now. We're not judging now. Friend, listen to me. Judgment is coming, but it's not coming yet. Because God, I believe, is still honoring this prayer. Father, don't judge him now. Let me explain to you why I'm confident this is right. Jesus is dying on the cross, but he hasn't died yet. Jesus is going to be buried. Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Jesus is going back to heaven. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, you know what we read? Peter's preaching. He says, you did it. You killed the Holy One. You denied him. And with wicked hands, you crucified him. And Peter said, but you did it in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. But now, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. The crucifixion is history. Burial is history. Resurrection is history. Ascension is history. And Jesus is coming back one day. And I'm telling you, judgment day is coming. And the only thing that's holding the judgment back is that prayer. Not now. Give them time. Give them time. My question to you, dear friend, how much time do you need? Do you know you're a sinner? Do you know that Jesus died for your sins? That's how much he loved you. He said, Father, don't judge them now. You ever wonder why when people sin, when bad things happen, why God doesn't just immediately? Because he's honoring that prayer. But judgment day is coming. Don't fool yourself. And you have time right now. What we've talked about is history. 2,000 years has passed, and God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Will you trust him today? Will you believe in him today? Because, dear friend, on the authority of the Word of God, judgment is coming. You will be condemned if you do not trust Christ as your Savior. The only invitation I know to give is believe in Jesus. The only hope you have is to accept him as your own personal Savior. I believe God's still honoring that prayer. 2,000 years later, he's honoring the prayer of his Son. And I ask you at the beginning, I want to ask you in closing, do you want Jesus to pray that prayer for you? Postpone judgment for this soul until they come to repentance. I guess the question is, how long do you want Jesus to wait for you? This might be the last message I ever preach. It may be the last one you ever hear. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. In your own mind, in your own heart, just cry out to the Lord. I have waited. I don't want to wait any longer. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I believe that he died for me and rose again the third day to forgive me of my sins. I want a new life. I want to be in the family of God. I want what God wants for me. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior, and I do that right now, right where I am, right this moment, because I know judgment is coming, and I want Jesus to be my own personal Savior. Let me pray. Father, please do what we cannot do. By your Spirit, we're praying that you will convince someone today that judgment is coming, that they need a Savior, and that by faith they just reach out. They just say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I believe in you. I believe you died for my sins. And I believe you rose again to give me eternal life. And today, I'm trusting you as my Savior and my Lord. Oh God, please, in thy mercy, help someone today to do that. For Christ's sake, amen.